investment. Truly is. As I came to my message in preparing Revelation, I realized that this Sunday was the Sunday that we traditionally recognize our graduates and honor them. And I'm like, ooh, what will I be preaching on when I get to Revelation on this day in May? It's kind of nice when you lay things out, you can kind of have an idea. And I looked and I'm like, wow, we're talking about eternity. That's kind of, well, a heavy subject matter. And I looked at the passage and I'm like, well, that's interesting. You know, you kind of, but the more I thought about it, the more I considered that we'd be where we are in Revelation, I thought, you know, how fitting. How fitting that we would have a message that directly deals with choices. Choices. In fact, one choice. All of us have had choices that, well, some of those choices we regret. I've had plenty of those. There are other choices we look back and we're like, wow, I am really glad I made that choice, as we see the benefit and the outcome of that choice. And typically, as graduates, one of the questions that is always asked is what is the choice of your education? What is the choice of the direction of your life? And we want to know that. And truth be told, sometimes the graduates are like, I have no clue. I really don't know what choice I have yet. Others are solid, they are set, and they have a path. It's great. I've listened to a lot of commencement speeches over the years. As a pastor, one of the joys is going to these graduations and celebrating our graduates. And as I do, I get to hear a lot of commencement speeches, and a lot of them deal with past choices, future choices, and curiosity, honestly, this last week got the better of me. So I Googled. I went and Googled the top choices for topics of graduation speeches. There are some interesting topics out there. But as I sorted through all of the list, and no, you are not getting a commencement speech this morning. But as I did, I found it interesting that these five just kind of kept coming to the surface in all these different lists. So I just wanted to share with you these five topics that are in commencement speeches. And I thought about them, and I'm like, you know, that would relate to, I could preach a sermon off of that topic, right? You're not going to get five sermons, don't worry. But the number one was setting goals. I'm like, well, that's easy. I mean, in the church, Christ gives us our goal, right? He says the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, with everything you have, and to love your neighbor as yourself. There you go. That, if you want a goal, there's a goal for you. The greatest command. And then this one I found interesting. It just kept coming up. But the golden rule. And folks, we need to teach Google some things, okay? It said the golden rule is that guiding principle that most are taught from when they're young, that you teach, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It says it came from a quote. And it said next to that quote, author unknown. Google needs to read the Bible a little more. Okay, because if you read the Gospels, you will find the author of that quote, and it's Jesus Christ himself. They don't want to admit that, though. So, author unknown, Google, now you know, okay, if you're listening to this video, Google. All right, the third topic was learning from your mistakes, and we've all made mistakes, and truth be told, a great deal of our mistakes that we make should actually be titled sin. And all of us sin. Scripture talks about that. The fourth one was finding your purpose. Well, you could go back to the greatest command in that, but I took interest with number five. And that was taking responsibility. I thought that was a really good topic. And as I was thinking about the choice that we're looking at in our passage today, really there is a great deal of responsibility that you and I have in this choice. There was two great quotes that came with this. Each of them came with quotes. Some of them were just cheesy, but and some they didn't know the author. But they knew the author of these two quotes. One was by Abraham Lincoln. He said, "You cannot escape the responsibility of tomorrow by evading it today." I thought that was a good quote, especially as we're considering our passage this morning. Another one, Eleanor Roosevelt said this, "One's philosophy is not best expressed in words. It is expressed in the choices one makes, and the choices we make are ultimately our responsibility." The choice of heaven or hell is our responsibility. It is your responsibility. And it is a choice. And regretfully, there are so many who are making the wrong choice when it comes to heaven or hell. And you're like, well, this should be an easy choice. You would think. Revelation chapter 20, I'd encourage you to turn in your Bibles there. Beginning in verse 11, talks about our responsibility in this choice. It begins, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. And no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. The death and death, then," yeah, get it out there, Jed. "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold,'" I love that word, "'the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write these words, for these words are true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons, sorcerers, adulterers, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, that's a neat topic. Let's talk about hell. As we look at verses 8 through 15, that's a terrible scene, isn't it? Hell is uncomfortable to talk about. One commentator described it this way. He says, these verses are the most serious, sobering, and tragic passage in the entire Bible. I can see where he's coming from. The scene that we see here is powerful, isn't it? Did you notice that the throne is there. It is magnificent. It is white and pure and holy, righteous. It is powerful. And it's a throne of judgment. Much like you would stand before a magistrate, a judge, and wait the verdict. And the one sitting on it, Christ himself. We're told in various passages throughout the New Testament that Jesus Christ has been handed all authority to rule and to judge. And we see Christ in this light. Did you notice that earth and heaven flees? There's no place to hide. There's no place there. It is exposed. The actions and motives of the heart are exposed. It's terrifying and it's glorious all at the same time that we would be in the presence of a God who is able to see things this way. But one who is so powerful that when it comes to dealing with sin and judging sin, there is no safe place to hide. It causes one to give second thought, doesn't it? Verse 12. It begins there by addressing, he saw the dead. He saw the dead. This is quite a contrast to the life that we see of the believer. The life that we are promised when we come into relationship with Jesus Christ. He sees those who are dead. And these dead will one day rise to judgment. Those who have died in Christ rise to life, like we looked at last week. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, over to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. I would venture to say some of the kids in here could probably quote that verse, couldn't you? They're nodding their heads. Yeah. Some of you adults can too. I guarantee every Awana worker could. It's a verse we know well, but 17 and 18, whoa, let's look at that too. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, what an invitation, whoever believes in him shall not perish, that's death, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. Let me read that again. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's quite a statement. The contrast of death and life. And it's a choice. It's a choice. Did you notice as we were reading that the sea gives up its dead, that death and Hades give up their dead? Death no longer has a grip because it was conquered at the cross. But it gives up the dead. No matter where, the dead are gathered to be judged. This is the second resurrection. And like the first resurrection, the second resurrection is a bodily resurrection. They're resurrected to new bodies. That's what the resurrection is about. And these resurrected bodies are resurrected to endure hell for eternity. This is discouraging. I don't like to talk about these kind of things. This is tragic. Because I know people who are making the wrong choice. And it breaks my heart. Those who die, not placing their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That finished work that Christ did. That work when he came bodily in the flesh, living that perfect life that you and I could not live, cannot live. And then he sacrificed himself. He shed his blood for your sin and mine. 3 days later, he resurrects to life. And Jesus Christ declares, I am the way, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's what Jesus declares. And we find those who die not placing their faith in Jesus Christ, dead in their sin, waiting in Hades. You're like, isn't Hades hell? No, it's not. It's torment, it's bad, but it's not hell. The lake of fire and brimstone where they will burn eternity, that is hell. And the dead rise, resurrect to this. And did you notice the books? They are judged by the books. Plural. I wonder what books are there. Honestly, some of it, I don't know. But I can speculate. I would imagine one of the books is this one. God's Word, the Bible. You're like, well, where do you get that, Pastor Jed? Well, you know, that is a very good question. I'm really glad you asked. Turn over in John chapter 12. John chapter 12 in verse 48 says this. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings as one who judges him, the word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. The word, God's word, in the last days will judge. That's sobering. Why would God's word judge at this time? What is it about God's word that judges mankind? First and foremost, I already said it, Jesus Christ has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one. I mean, that's pretty straightforward, but if you want more, sure, let's go to more. Turn over to Galatians. You guys are going to get really good at flipping through your Bible this morning. We only got a few more here, okay? Galatians. Galatians says this in chapter 2. Nevertheless, beginning in verse 16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Justified, being made right with God. You will not be made right with God by works. It's through Christ and Christ alone. We'll keep going. Why? Because I have more verses to share with you. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is a great verse. I love it. It says, for by grace, grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And what a precious gift. Not as a result of works. Why? Because arrogance could build up in our hearts really quick, couldn't it? If I earned it, man, look at me. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul would write to Titus as he was on the island of Crete and would declare to Titus to preach this, verse 5 of chapter 3. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds, which we've done in righteousness, even if they're good deeds. He didn't save us based even on good deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Our deeds, our works, they do not save. It's through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation that he gives because of what he did at Calvary. That is what saves. This isn't my opinion. If you wanted my opinion, if I got to stand up here and share what I just think and want and desire, I'd say, let's not have hell. Wouldn't that sound good? Maybe. We'll talk about that in a minute. Christ offers a gift. And those who reject it will be judged by their works and their deeds. Here's the choice. Are you going to take the work that Jesus Christ did at Calvary when he says, it is finished, it is complete, here is your salvation? Or are you going to say, you know what, I'd actually try to go off of what I've done. I know my heart. There is no way I want to stand before a perfect, holy, righteous God and say, can we weigh out what I did versus what your son did? I won't go there. And then the book of life. This is the standard right here. Those whose names are written in the book of life, those will pass to life. If your name is not written in there, the destination is the lake of fire. That's the final word. There's no deliberation, but God gives man in this life the opportunity to choose Christ or reject Him. If you choose Christ, then you are given life. If you reject Him, then you are given hell. And hell is eternal. Eternal punishment. Like I said, I would love to be able to do away with the doctrine and teaching of hell. It's interesting, the theologian C.S. Lewis writes that the doors of hell are locked from the inside, stating that God gives man what man chooses. If you choose to reject me, I will give you eternity without me. If you choose to receive me, then I will give you eternity with me. God gives man what he chooses. Wiersbe states this, hell is a witness to the righteous character of God. And God must judge sin. Hell is also a witness to a man's responsibility. The fact that he is not a robot or a helpless victim, but a creature able to make choices. God does not send people to hell. They send themselves by rejecting the Savior. Hell is also a witness to the awfulness of sin. Hell is also a witness to the awfulness of sin. If we once saw sin as God sees it, we would understand why such a place as hell even exists. And Christ himself said he created hell for Satan and his demons. But anyone that would prefer that over his son, he will give them what they choose. Verse 1 of chapter 21 is a stark contrast, though. Heaven. I wish I could really grapple with and share and try to create in your mind a picture of what heaven is. But since I can't even see it clearly myself, it's really hard to give it to you. But it's going to be wonderful. Did you notice that it says it is new? This is not a new, like an improved new, but a new and altogether it's going to be superior, one of a kind, better. That's exciting. Because I got to be honest, I mean, some of our leaders taking this opportunity this weekend to get out into the wonderful creation that we have all around us, I love that. I love the opportunity to get out and see this world that God has created for your enjoyment and mine. The opportunity to care for and manage God's creation as He's commanded. I love that. I can't even imagine if He's going to do it new and better. I mean, seriously. This isn't a makeover. I mean, this is God saying, wait till you see what I have in store. Never seen anything like it. And he gives us a glimpse. But he says he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. I wonder how much time it's going to take. Have you ever wondered that? You know, it's interesting. When we read these verses, we just think instantly, don't we? Is it going to take 7 days like you did with the first one? Is it going to be instant? Is it going to take 14 days? I don't know. But you know what? Remember this, my God box? If I have to put it in a time frame, then my box is too small. My God is too small. I want to throw that lid off and let my God be God. And he says he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And it'll be amazing. Did you see what it didn't have? That's right. The new heaven and earth is lacking some things. Yeah, when you get there, there will be no death. Sorry, folks. No death. No dying. There's also no tears. No tears. No suffering. No pain and sorrow. Those things are so, well, such frequent things we deal with in this life, are they not? That's not all. It says there will be no curse. Imagine that. Walking barefoot without a goat head. It'll be amazing. No curse. No need for the sun, because the radiance of God will shine. Wow. That is absolutely amazing. This is great. And no sea. Oh, wait. Every theologian I looked at was like, I know this sounds, some of you are like, man, I was really looking forward to like that mansion by the sea or something, you know? It doesn't say no water. It says there is no sea. And as John would have wrote this, the sea was terrifying. It was tragic. It took life. It was troubling. I mean, think about it. Most of our world is water anyway. I mean, there's going to be more. Doesn't say no water, just no sea, no thirst. He invites to come to the fountain of life and enjoy it, to enjoy life to the fullest. He says, drink up. Oh, I can't wait. I can't wait. No wickedness or sin. No backstabbing. No rumors. No lies. Truth abounds. I mean, this is great. And no temple. Did you notice that? No temple. It says, the tabernacle of God will be with us. The tabernacle was mobile. It was the abode. God will set up his abode with us. Constant access and presence of God Almighty. Intimacy. To a degree like we never could even imagine. In the new heaven and earth, dwelling with him in close proximity. God creates a place where he will be with us as he intended. And that word, behold, it means look, pay attention. There's great emphasis given when it says behold. Says, behold, the tabernacle is there with you. Behold, the newness, the superiority of what you will enjoy. I'm looking forward to this. Because I've only lived a short period of time in my life, and as I look at this new heaven and new earth, I mean, can you imagine what we will get to enjoy and participate in? He says, write this down. God wanted you and I to know this. He wanted us to understand the blessing that is in store. For those who look at what his son did, they look at Calvary, they look at the gift of salvation, and they grab the gift with all the excitement. They unwrap it to see Jesus Christ, and they rejoice because this is what's in store. Yeah, woohoo! Absolutely! I mean, we should get a little excited about heaven. I mean, this is good stuff. I know you wanted me to start with heaven, but it ends with heaven here, okay? And it says, I want you to know. And then verses 7 and 8. Oh my goodness, it's like you take the first part of hell and heaven, and God says, now this, hear this. Hear my heart, God says. I want relationship. God wants relationship. But he's not going to force it. There's a choice. Hell or heaven. Christ or reject Christ. Relationship or no relationship. What Christ has done, or I'll base it off what I'm doing. That's the choice. Revelation several times throughout has said, read these words, listen, hear these words, but then it says, heed. And those who read, hear, and heed receive a blessing. This is the blessing. You can read this all day long. You can hear it all day long, should you choose to actually sit here and listen. You could come every single Sunday, read it, hear it, and not heed it. What God's word is saying. And if it's not heeded, there is no blessing. The second resurrection belongs to those. This portion of Scripture should be the Christian's greatest motive to share the gift of salvation, the finished work of Jesus Christ. The words of Penn Jillette have seared my mind. An outspoken, well-known atheist, he's half of the group Penn and Teller that does illusions. A man, a businessman, stopped by his place one evening after a show and handed him a Bible and shared with him Christ. And Penn said this, I've always said, he says, I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all, he says. If you believe that there is a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell and not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not really worth telling them because it would make it socially awkward, he says, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I think there's a lot of haters in the church. Because we receive this gift. We keep it to ourselves. Every day we interact with people on the path to hell and we say nothing. What's preventing you from living the life that God has called us to live, to proclaim the word which has the life in it? What's preventing you? I looked and I had to look at my heart and say, Jed, what is preventing you? In so many circumstances, I passed up the opportunity because it would be awkward, or it would take time. Wondering what they would think. Let me ask you this. If you're sitting here and the deeds are what you're basing it on, if you're trying with everything you have, yet rejecting what Jesus Christ has given and done, what is preventing you from choosing to receive the gift that He so graciously paid a cost for? Why would you do that to Him? He desires a relationship, and He paid. Because He didn't create hell for you and I. But if we choose to go there, that's where we will be. But the choice is yours, the choice is mine. And He gives it freely. Let's pray. God, a choice. Yet the arrogance of our hearts sometimes just gets in the way. Oh God, break down our pride. Tear down the walls of arrogance. That first and foremost we would receive the gracious, merciful gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, tear down the walls of arrogance that would prevent us from living a life that would declare the truth of your Son and sharing those words. Oh God, I've been guilty so many times of missing the opportunity you gave. We as a church stand guilty of that in so many circumstances. God, this day forward, may we have a boldness, may we have a heart like yours to share your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask for your help in this matter. In Jesus' name.